thank you so much. What's the name of that one?
I Surrender All.
Oh, I should have known that one.
Well,
I can name that tune in three notes. Remember that? There used to be a show that way. I can name that tune. Remember? That's good. You don't really care, but it was a show at some point. Isn't that right, Michael? You got me back there? I can name that tune, right? Yeah. Okay. Your Bible's open to the book of Colossians. And the reason I had, well, I'll tell you what. I know we're, somebody's recording this and it's going to be on Facebook. Why would I have Robbie read from Philemon if I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Colossians? Why is that? Because guess where Philemon was from? Thank you so much. Colossae, right? And so these books are connected. A lot of times if you look at scholarly works, scholars will do these books together because Philemon, who lived in Colossae and had several servants, had a servant run away. And that's the whole narrative if you're reading there in Philemon. But I'm in Colossians. But if you read Philemon, Paul's writing to Philemon, and many scholars believe he sent it when he sent the book of Colossians. And many scholars believe that not only did the church read, obviously, the book of Colossians to the whole congregation, after Philemon read the personal letter from the Apostle Paul to him, that they also read that letter to the congregation. And what had happened is that Onesimus had run away and had left. So he was a runaway slave, but he ended up in Rome where Paul was in prison. Now, I have no idea how it happened, but God is sovereign. And somehow or another, Onesimus ran across the Apostle Paul, who was in prison. And Paul shared the gospel with him, and Onesimus got saved. And of course, when you heard what Robbie read and read the book of Philemon, you'll see where Paul's saying, hey, he left you. Now you've got something greater than just a servant. You've got a brother. And so he was arguing with or trying to convince Philemon to take Onesimus back without any punishment. And he even says, I have the authority to command you as an apostle. I'm telling you, I could tell you, you have to take him back with no punishment. But as a brother, I'm just encouraging you to do what Christ would do. So great. So the reason that was on my mind is we're going to be in Colossians for several weeks starting today, because we're still dealing with this Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And the idea of that is found three or four times in the book of Colossians. But let me give you one reason why the book of Colossians is extremely deep. And there are, if you love to do word studies or if you're a fan of what I use called Blue Letter Bible, and you can translate from the original language in Blue Letter Bible, there's so many words that Paul makes up where he'll combine several different Greek words, Greek was the language of the day, to make kind of a new Christian word. There are dozens and dozens of those in the book of Colossians. It's just pregnant with all kind of meaning. And one reason why that's so important and why Paul did that, and he did it in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is that way. But Colossians is a little different because Paul was in prison when he wrote it. But he had never been to Colossae. So he had never physically been on site in Colossae. But Epaphras, we'll read his name later on, but Epaphras, who probably was the pastor, had gotten saved. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. And over the course of 3 years, he says the gospel spread over all of Asia. That's what it says. And so from west going east, Colossae, which is near Laodicea, which is the seventh church in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3, that it's about 100 miles from Ephesus. Now think, you're thinking 2,000 years ago, where horse and buggy or camel or a chariot was how you traveled. So this is about 100 miles from Ephesus to Colossae. So Paul knew that during the 3 years he was at Ephesus, because Ephesus was on a major thoroughfare in the Roman Empire, people were getting saved and they were traveling, and as they traveled they'd share the gospel. And so now there's a church in Colossae because of the work of the gospel in Ephesians or in Ephesus. So the book of Colossians is an extremely, extremely deep, deep book. If you don't mind this morning, I'm going to pick just a few... I just want to read and introduce you a little bit to the book of Colossians. So I want to read several different passages of Scripture. Let me start in Colossians chapter 1. We will end up focusing on some verses in chapter 3. But I want to begin in Colossians chapter 1. I'm beginning at verse 3. I remember one Wednesday night, not long ago, it's a couple months ago, when I'm doing Wednesday nights, Robbie does a lot of them because sometimes I'm not here, or he does them anyway. I'm doing a thing on Bible passages that every believer should know. And we were in the Old Testament, and one Wednesday night, I think we were reading about Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And all we did, the whole service for an hour, is we read the scriptures. I didn't give much explanation. It's a narrative, so it's pretty self-revealing as you read the Old Testament there. And that's all we did. We had several men, and some of them are here now, that just chose and volunteered to read just chapter after chapter. And it was profound to me just to sit with God's people and read His Word. Now, sometimes it needs explanation. And sometimes that's what teachers are here for, obviously. And this morning, I think on a lot of what Paul says, it doesn't need much explanation. Down the road, we are going to spend a while in the book of Colossians because of its connection with Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. It deals with both of these issues, and so we want to spend a little while in the book. And again, Jesus must increase. I think about, Paul's going to say here to the Colossians, Jesus who is your life. Jesus who is your life. That's what it means. Jesus must increase. Where my life is not about me, it's about Christ in me. And we can talk about that. And we can even talk about it theologically. But living it's another thing. And Paul's calling the believers at Colossae to live it. By the way, if you do a little further study, you'll find that when Jesus spoke and wrote to the church at Laodicea, now I'm kind of chasing a rabbit now, but in the book of Revelation, there's seven churches. And if you have a map, don't look at it now, but in the back of your Bible, you have a map, a reference Bible, and it'll show you the seven churches in what we call Asia Minor. And there's seven churches that Jesus spoke to. It starts with Ephesus, Smyrna, and it goes around Thyatira, comes down and comes to Laodicea as the last church that Jesus spoke to. Well, about 10 or 11 miles from Laodicea is the church at Colossae. Now, Jesus didn't send a message to the church at Colossae, but obviously Paul did, wrote the letter, the book of Colossians. But it's interesting that in this letter, Paul tells Epaphras to make sure that this book, the book of Colossians, is read at the church at Laodicea. He also says, make sure the letter to Laodicea is read in your church. We don't have Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. We do have Jesus' letter. But it's just interesting. The Word of God was imperative. And so he wanted to make sure that God's people had God's Word. And that's the role of a pastor, you want that for God's people. I don't need to be here for you to learn God's Word. I don't have to be with you for you to learn God's Word. You should be a disciple of God's Word, whether you're at church or whether I'm teaching you or Robbie's teaching you. You need to be a student of God's Word. I'm in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard, and that's, again, it wouldn't take you long to realize that a lot of Paul's communication is what he's heard about the church at Colossae. He's never been there. So what we heard, look what he says. And I think about what people's heard about you, or what have people heard about our church. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. You know, we might even say when we share the gospel, you know, we're sharing words that are eternal life. You know, you're born from above, but it's eternal life in Christ. And we talk about heaven is your home. All those truths are part of the gospel message. Verse 6 says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. There's the word increase. Jesus must increase. And of course, here the application is the increasing of the power of the gospel throughout Asia, or really throughout the Roman world. Paul's prayed for that, and that has come true primarily because of Paul's missionary journeys. So he says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You have to hear it. You have to understand it. God's truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Man, don't you pray that people can say this about you? Well, even greater, that not only people say this about you, but your Lord can say this about you. Look what it says. As you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant. By the way, it's the word slave, not servant. If you want to be detailed there, it's the word doulos, not the word diakone for deacon, but it's the word slave. So you could translate that fellow slave. He's a servant, a slave. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Of course, that's the sovereign. You know, Paul understands the sovereignty of God. Churches need pastors and shepherds. And so in the course of time, as the gospel spread, Epaphras was called by God, and it seems as if he's now the pastor at the church at Colossae. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, that tells us something else about Epaphras. Where has Epaphras gone? If he's talked to Paul, where did he have to go? To Rome, because Paul's in prison. So Epaphras has visited the Apostle Paul. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. If you want to do another little study that's of significance, is find out how many times the Apostle Paul used the word gnosis, the word knowledge, to know. Folks, the Christian life is about discovering and affirming the truth of Scripture. Knowledge. It says the knowledge of His will. Do you know God's will? I'll tell you how. If you know God's Word, you know God's will. But if you don't know His Word, then you don't know His will. The knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He also uses this word walk. And we know the word means manner of life. You know, because we're saved, because we've been born from on high, we have a responsibility to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, there it is again, increasing in the knowledge of God. So one of the responsibilities we have, if Jesus must increase, our knowledge of the Father and Son and Spirit must increase. You should never be bothered at learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Or His church, or biblical doctrine. You should love to learn more about God's Word. You know, God's Word is misused a lot. You know, people take a lot of things out of context, and people say stupid things that are not true. But God's Word is also abused by people like me and you. When we have several Bibles and they are left unopened every day and every week at our houses, that's kind of a sad testament to how important God's Word. When you'll spend a week or two and never crack your favorite Bible and never open God's Word, we have to increase in the knowledge of God. And He says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We just sang about that. Brought me from the darkness into your glorious light. Look what He says. He, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, we were talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. And we realize that Christ is not ruling, His kingdom is not ruling the world right now. We know the promises of the Scripture tell us Christ is coming back. And one day, the Bible says, both in the Old Testament and in the New, that Messiah or Christ is going to come. And He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. Jesus is going to be Lord of the world. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. And all the kingdoms of the world are going to bow down and worship Him. The Bible says that. But right now, it's not true. Except that it's true in me and in your heart. Christ is King. We call that, one of the things scholars say is it's His kingdom is not yet, but yet it's already. It's already in me. He's Lord, He's King. But it's not yet in the sense that Christ's will is not ruling the world, but one day. And that's why we believe He has to come back. One of the many reasons why the Bible teaches Jesus must come back. Matter of fact, the Father said Jesus has to come back to rule and to reign and be Lord of the earth. The Father says that, so I believe it. The very Lord's Prayer, the very thing that we learn how to pray, or the model prayer, reminds us that His kingdom is coming. It's already, but it's not yet, and I can't wait to reign. The Bible says we can't wait to rule and reign with Him. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Chapter 2. Colossians 2. And obviously we're going to come back to all these over time. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, again, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." So if we want to discover the mysteries of God, we're going to find those answered in Christ, in Christ alone, in whom, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you'll notice, in two chapters, Paul's already mentioned knowledge three times and understanding several times. We need to know. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And this is the world that we live in. This is, to me, this hits home because of the how pregnant this world is full of people's opinions and how accessible you have access to ignoramuses. They're everywhere. And sometimes you and I, we, other believers, spend too much time listening to plausible arguments. It's not the truth. Look what he says. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted, well, that's a great word. Rooted and built up, so you walk in Him. Verse 6, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Again, talking about teaching and knowledge. Just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive. If you've got your Bibles open and you write in your Bible, I write in mine all the time. The word captive is a very unusual word. Only used once or twice in the whole Greek New Testament. It's the word for pillage. It's the word for rape. See to it that no one rapes you, pillages you, through what? Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. That's the spiritual realm. People being duped by false doctrine. Other people are just duped by their own ignorance. And you listen to those things and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then he says in verse 10, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. I'm still in chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now, in Bible days, you know, especially because of the Jewish roots of Judaism, of course, now, Colossae was Gentile territory, but there's a lot of Jewish people lived in Colossae. They had a synagogue. And so, what some Jews might say is they would promote, now, I'm not talking about Jews that are saved, but just Jews in general. They may promote Judaism over Christianity. And so they may be telling people, oh, that Jesus stuff is good, but you need to celebrate the Old Testament feast if you really love God. All these things that could be said. So let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink. You know, you're going to eat pork or whatever it would be. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Now that just means self-abandonment. You know, it's kind of the people that live in sackcloth and ashes and you know, monks are ascetic. They think some kind, they merit God's favor by emptying, you know, taking, you know, getting rid of any kind of earthly convenience. So he says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. That's popular. Going on in detail, and this happens all the time, about visions. And look what he says. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. What he's saying is, they don't even know what they're talking about. An angel visited me and spoke with me. Jesus, several charismatics talk about Jesus showing up in on an airplane and speaking to them, or all kind of just stupid, unbiblical heresy. And not holding fast to the head, for whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows. Here's that word again. Grows with a growth that is from God. Do you have a growth that is from God? It says, it is with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to worldly regulations? So it's not about worldly regulations. It's about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now we just have a couple of minutes, but go to chapter 3. Let me just share with you. I used to watch the show. I even do it sometimes on YouTube. Back when I was a child, my parents watched it a lot, called This Is Your Life. I'm showing my age now. I'm an old man. But This Is Your Life. And they'd have these people as their guests. They didn't know what was going to happen. And all these people were part of their life, would come and share incognito, would talk about all the experiences they had. And they were talking about all the great things this person did to influence them. And the name of the show was This Is Your Life. Well, look what he says about our life. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here's a great outline. We seek the things, what he says, seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. Okay, so we're seeking the things that are above. We're setting our minds on the things that are above. Verse 3 says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you hear me say this a lot, that we argue that Christ's history is our history. That's true, and that verse proves it. His history is our history. Our lives are hidden in Christ with God. That matters. And that's why even today, even though you and I lived a week that was not perfect, that was full of sin and disobedience, our lives are hidden in Christ. Amen? You can't lose what you did not earn, right? And you don't add anything. I was talking to the Sunday school class this morning. You know, we're given rope. We inherit. The marriage supper of the Lamb says we're each given the idea of grace. We're all given a white robe. You don't merit one stitch of part of that robe. You don't earn any of that white robe. It's given to you as part of your salvation, the gift of Christ. But verse 4 is where I'm going to pick up next Sunday. But let's just read it. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So when you see Him face to face, it won't be on this earth, will it? It's going to be where He is, right? We first meet Him in heaven, in the skies, what the Bible says. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Now, I'm going to give you 3 or 4 words to think about and we'll close. Christ is our life. That's an exalted life, right? Christ, who is our life. An enthroned life, a secure life. It's an exalted life. Where is Christ? If Christ is my life, where is He? I mean, I know He's in me by the work of the Spirit, but where is He? He's exalted. He's enthroned, right? So if Christ is my life, I too am exalted. Number 2, my life is enriched. Because all my life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, I'm exalted, I'm enriched, and then I'm empowered because I know Christ. Look what he says. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him and glory. And this is, you know, we say, I wanted to get here, and we'll stop. We say Christ must increase, right? But I must decrease. Here's the transition. So I'm seeking Him. He's my life. And so I'm thinking of Him, setting my mind, pursuing Him. But then what He says in verse 5, because of that, put to death, therefore, what is earthly. You hear a lot of theology, the mortification of the flesh or mortification of sin. We want to murder. We want to eliminate. We want to kill sin. That's Christ must increase, but I must decrease. So when the parts of me that are, I'm on the throne in my life where Bryce is Lord, not Christ, that must decrease. So I want to kill sin. I want to murder it. I want to mortify it. So that's what that verse says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Kill it. So Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. I always think about, I'll finish with this, but I just never can get over when I'm reading the Gospel of John. It's my favorite Gospel. But when I'm over there in John 11, you know, the resurrection of Lazarus, and then you get to John 12, and you have that big event where they're having a meal to celebrate. Mary and Martha are celebrating Lazarus having life again, having new life. They're celebrating it, just like we ought to celebrate our new life. It ought to be a joy, a party, so to speak, a spiritual party all the time because we've been given life from death. But do you remember what that ends up happening there? So there's a big party. Mary and Martha are hosting it. They're at another guy's house. That's where Mary pours out the perfume, and there's an issue there, you know, a bunch of hypocritical things that are said. But Lazarus is there. Do you remember what they were trying to do to Lazarus? Not people that are in the room celebrating the life that Lazarus had gotten back. Do you remember what the world said, the people outside of Christ were saying about Lazarus? They were trying to kill him. They wanted to put him to death because his life had been made new because they were claiming by the power of Christ. And so they wanted to kill, not only did they want to kill Jesus, but it says there in John 12, they wanted to put Lazarus to death because he'd been made alive in Christ. Because everybody was running around saying Christ brought Lazarus from the dead and gave him life. He can do the same for you. Well, 2,000 years later, that's what I'm saying. I was dead. You were dead. And Christ made me alive. Amen? And I want to tell the world. Do you? Do you want to tell the world? Well, let's do it together. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, it is true that really for us, it now as a church, our focus is it's all about Christ increasing and us decreasing. Lord, academically, just from a theological standpoint, from a biblical standpoint, we understand that. But it is so difficult. We love to put self on the throne rather than the Savior. God, we love sin. And Lord, so we need the body. We need everybody here to help build us up so that all of us can increase in Christ's likeness and kill sin that mocks the very thing that Christ did for us. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you. Now watch over us as we leave this place as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.